to the second letter of Peter. In our Bible study last time, I think we managed more or less to cover verses 1 and 2. The session clerk was asking me before the meeting if we'd be coming to verse 10 tonight, and I indicated perhaps we might manage to cover verses 3 and 4. We'll see how we get on. Right at the beginning, we're going to look at, by way of reference, to a couple of verses in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. The second letter of Peter. When Peter, by the Holy Spirit, was inspired to write this epistle, there was a very clear objective. And that's in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You, this is his summing up of all that he said. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, beware lest you be carried away with the error of lawless men. Now notice, with the doctrinal error of lawless men, that is men whose lives are not right, and lose your own stability. But grow in grace, or grow up in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you see, this epistle is really an epistle full of instruction to warn Christian believers with regard to dangers that will beset them in terms of both doctrine and practice, and to prepare them for this kind of danger and to enable them to stand against it. So running right through this epistle, there is the twofold note of false belief and false living. And already in the time when Peter was writing this epistle, and the same when Jude was writing his epistle, and 2 Peter and Jude belong very closely together. There's a lot of similarities. By the time Peter was writing this and Jude was writing his letter, there was current within the Christian church a spirituality, a kind of spirituality that did not require moral holiness. In other words, you can be spiritual without being good. And Peter says, no, you can't. Now you see, this makes 2 Peter and Jude very contemporary. Because there's an undercurrent of this kind of attitude already manifest in the evangelical sections of the Christian church. I used the illustration, made reference to it some little time ago, about a Christian union at a university somewhere in England, and the president of the Christian union was sleeping regularly with his girlfriend, but when it was suggested that he ought to step down from being president of the Christian union, there was a division in the Christian Union. You see, oh, he was a good president. He was good for chairing the executive committee. He was good at leading meetings. You see, he was spiritual. And the kind of life he was living seemed almost not to matter. Now, you see, this is what Peter is speaking about. And this is what Jude is speaking about. Turn over a few pages to the Epistle of Jude. Verse 3. Beloved, being very eager to write to you of our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend. The word could almost literally be translated to agonize Jude is being dead serious. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, because admission has been secretly gained by some, that is, admission into the church, some who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly persons, reference to their lives, who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And they were denying the Lord Jesus Christ by the kind of lives they were living. Now, I think we need here to turn back quite a bit in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Romans, to find that Paul had to deal with the same kind of thing. Romans chapter 6. The end of chapter 5 says, just as sin reigned, grace might also reign. And where does it say that where sin abounded, grace much more abounded? And Paul has to say, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, if grace abounds when we sin, well, it can't be all that serious when we sin, when we Christians sin. Because where Paul has said it, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. What are you saying, says Paul? Can we go on living any kind of life that we like in order that grace may abound? By no means. And we find Paul saying something of the same as an old man to the young man Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 19. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So you see, the whole of the New Testament concurs with Peter in his warnings to the Christians. And as I said a few minutes ago, even today, Christians are tending to be unclear about doctrine, unclear about morals, the whole range of morals. There's a great, great section of the Christian church nowadays. I was given an article to read from 121 just the other week. Great section of the Christian church who simply refuses to consider at all that there might be any problem for Christians if they want to get divorced, or if they want to get divorced and remarried, or if they want to get divorced a second time and married yet again. You see, that's not what the Bible teaches. So we're reading and studying 2 Peter, and it's going to take us a long time to get through it. Because what Peter is saying is set against not only his background, the background of his time, but our own contemporary situation with Christians being unclear about doctrine, unclear about morals, and unclear about the church. And of course, Peter is very aware of the fact that we are called to live as Christians in a world atmosphere that is contrary to God. And you see, we've stopped thinking about the worldly spirit of the world. In a sense, it's not attacking Christians so much just now as infiltrating. We may look tonight or tomorrow at some of the verses in 1 John about the spirit of the world. But we need to remind ourselves that the whole of the New Testament is full of exhortations, not only to right belief, but to right behavior. And so Peter introduces his epistle with these two verses that we studied last week, Simeon Peter or Simon Peter. And we spent a lot of time emphasizing that he was using his old name, as if he's saying, I remember what I was like. Simon Peter, a servant first, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours in the righteousness or salvation of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And here's the man who is writing, Simon Peter, as if he's saying, I know a whole lot about struggles and failures. He also knew a great deal about what I would call the drawing power or the attractiveness of Jesus. You read the Gospels rightly and you say, there was something about Jesus that just drew Peter. He often didn't understand very well, and that's why he kept on saying the wrong things or saying the right things at the wrong time. Oh, he's a delightful bloke, Peter. What an encouragement to the rest of us. There's hope for us, for all who are like Peter. He knew the drawing power of Jesus. And in verse 2, and we mentioned the other week, we get it again in verse 3, this word knowledge. Knowledge. And he's not speaking about intellectual knowledge. He's speaking about knowing Jesus. Not just knowing about Jesus. There's a lot of people that I know about. Some of them would be a bit worried if they knew just how much I know about them. But I don't know them. If you mention a name, I can put a face to it and there's some bits of information. I don't know them. Don't know them the way I know a lot of you. Then you see, I've lived with you folk for a long time, as you've lived with me. Now, Peter is speaking about knowing Jesus. There's a lot here to do with fellowship with Jesus. I nearly said being chums with Jesus. Well, that's what Bill Dunlop was saying the other Sunday evening, where Jesus, I call you not servants anymore, friends. Well, if we're friends, we're chums. What's the definition somebody gave of a friend? Somebody who knows the worst about you and still likes you. Well, Jesus. Fellowship with Jesus, commitment to Jesus. I think this knowing Jesus has a lot to do with what we have in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, abide in me. Drop the little letter in, be Scottish for a change, bide. Are you going to bide? Bide with me. And of course that story in John 15, or that illustration in John 15, is of all the different branches drawing life from the vine. And it's that subject of vital life that we come on to in verse 3. I mean, speaking about the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain, that is, all necessary things. It doesn't say his divine power has granted to us all things, full stop. It certainly doesn't say his divine power has granted to us all the things we wanted. It's just as well. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain, all necessary things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. Or because there's a debate about the translations, you have to have it both ways. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, or who called us by His own glory and excellence. It's a bit like the chorus that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." We're back, you see, to the attractiveness of Jesus. I think maybe Peter is thinking here, and he never forgot the shocking experience he had in the Mount of Transfiguration, when the glory and the excellence, not only the heavenly glory, but the moral excellence of Jesus. That's what shone on the Mount of Transfiguration. It wasn't so much Christ's divinity, it was His perfect humanity. And when Peter saw Jesus' glory and excellency, "Oh, let's stay here." You see, he was drawn to it. We better read on, although we'll have to come back to verse 3. "By which..." Well, it's difficult to say by which. By which what? His granting of all things, His calling of us to or by His own glory, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, that through these..." Now, I don't know whether the "these" is all things pertaining to life and godliness, or these exceeding great and precious promises. As I said before, when I don't know which of two ways to understand it, being rather greedy, I'll have both. "That through these you may..." Now there's the there is possibility. It is not inevitability. The possibility. "You may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion." Now, says Peter, watch it, you Christians living in this kind of world. It's far more secretive and far more sinister than you think. "Escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion, and become..." And I think that must mean "and become increasingly partakers of the divine nature." And that simply means that increasingly, here in this world, you will grow to be like Jesus. We better not judge other people, but we can judge ourselves as to how far we have proceeded along the road of growing to be like Jesus. "Oh, but you say that's a very high standard." Yes, but when we're speaking to the parents after they've collected their children, their babies from the creche and all that kind of thing, don't we say at the church door, "Oh, he's so like his father," or "she's so..." Well, it's obvious, isn't it? You expect it. Because it's the life of the father and the mother that is in that child. Well, says Peter, it's the life of the Father and the Son that's in you by the Holy Spirit. It's not It's not unexpected that you should begin to grow to be like Jesus. But Peter goes on about escaping from the corruption and partakers of the divine nature. For this very reason, make every effort. Oh, come on now, says Peter. Get stuck into it. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And that means moral worth. And supplement virtue with knowledge. The word there means discernment. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness or steadiness. Oh, steady folk are a great blessing, aren't they? There are all sorts of brilliant personalities, but you're never just quite sure what they're going to be like at the weekend. They may come breezing up to you and, oh, everything, but just encourages your heart in God. Or on the other hand, they may come up to you like a deep depression moving in. Ah, but folk who are steady. It's not dull. Folk who are steady are the most fun. They really are. Steadfastness. And a supplement steadfastness with godliness. I think the word there means reverence. And godliness with brotherly affection. It really means kindness, but brotherly affection sounds much warmer. And add or supplement brotherly affection with love. For if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we better go back to verse 3. I got carried away. Sorry. No, I'm not sorry. It did me good to read it. But let's go back to verse 3. Now you see, there's something very categorical about this. There's something absolute about this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's what it means to have salvation. It is a complete salvation. And in like manner, Paul in his epistles speaks of this, slightly different language. He speaks about how in Christ we have been raised to newness of life. We are not the people that we once were. Occasions people would say to me, oh, I knew you when you were at school. Well, no, they didn't. That's a different George Philip altogether. So says the Bible. If any man be in Christ. Well, you can quote that as well as me. He is a new creature. Now, you may not feel that. You may be tempted to disagree with it. But if you're disagreeing, then you're contradicting the Bible. Well, you say, but my life doesn't seem to suggest that I'm a new creature in Christ. Well, what you've got to do is to adjust your life. You mustn't adjust the scriptures. That's not allowed. Raised to newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, that's a silly way to put it maybe, but we can't get out of going to heaven now because Christ is in us and we are united to him. So it's all settled. When in the studies we're presently doing in the record in Ephesians, Paul speaks about the power that is at work within us. No, I don't know that we go around claiming to be powerful Christians. Some people do. But you see, this is the truth about us. I don't know that we've time to look up the reference, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, which says that Paul says, we are complete in Christ. Now that's quite a thought. We lack nothing. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Through knowing Him. Through knowing Jesus, this will dawn upon you more and more and more. Was it just last Sunday we sang Wesley's great hymn, And Can It Be? Isn't there lines in it that say, Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Now you all sang that. You gave it big licks too. Do you see it's true? Jesus and all in Him is mine. Now, what I'm thinking and feeling at the moment is that if that's true, I should be a better Christian and a better minister than I am. And the good Lord says, Amen to that. We should be. Do you see how important it is that we should get to know Jesus? The knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That could be to the dwelling place of His glory and excellence, or to the standard of His glory and excellence. Or called us by His own glory and excellence. And I think it's true to say that once you have seen and felt His gracious power, you can't go back. I don't think you can. Wasn't it Paul who spoke saying, I press toward the mark for the prize. I'm prepared to count everything else worth rubbish for Him and to go after Him. Called to or called by His own glory and excellence. And of course, Peter was just like Paul. He meant it. Oh, he didn't know himself. Peter had to go through lots of hazardous experiences before he learned what he was really like. But oh, Peter, I'm sure Peter really meant it when he said, Lord, though all men forsake you, I won't. Lord, I can't. Ah, well, but you see, he blundered and he fell. But then you see, he learned an awful lot. We sang it last Saturday evening, didn't we, from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are kept. I know that guarded is maybe more literally accurate in translation, but kept in heaven for you who by God's power are kept through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, says Peter, in this you rejoice, even though for a season, if need be, you're going through all sorts of battles and struggles. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, is it verse 10? I feel there's immense tenderness in Peter when he's saying this to his fellow Christians, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. And when we quote that verse at an admission of members by profession of faith, we usually add, is it 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. And so we come to verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And only a minute or two really to read it. By which? If you've noticed, in verse 2, Peter speaks about the person of Christ. In verse 3, he speaks about the power of Christ. And in verse 4, he's speaking about the promises. I suppose we could say the person of God, the power of God, and the promises of God. And I suppose the connection running through this is all this wonderful truth that we are being shown is by the calling of God, by the power given, and by the glory and excellence of Christ. Called to his own glory and excellence, by which of these various things that we've mentioned, he has granted to us. Oh, I should have checked up to see if that's a legal word. He has granted. You know, the document is handed over. I suppose in a sense like getting the title deeds. You know, you've negotiated for a house and all the rest of it, and you've got the title deeds. It's yours. Well, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. And these promises run right through the Bible from beginning to end. And in one of his epistles, as at Corinthians, Paul says that all the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. And Christ has been given to us, and he lives in us by the Holy Spirit. What can we say about these precious promises? These very great promises. I suppose I could have made out a list of them, but I'd almost certainly have missed out some of your favorite ones. I like the promise of God that says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. I like that one. I like the promise in Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you're passing through those turbulent waters, you get very frightened sometimes because it's so difficult to keep your feet. I will be with you. There's not a better lifeguard or lifesaver than that. I like the promise of Jesus, the risen Jesus, when he said, Lo, I am with you always. I like the promises that Jesus gave in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, the promise of the Comforter. And that gentle teacher who, according as we're able, is going to lead us into all the truth. I like the promise of his coming. Peter comes to that, is it in chapter 3, verse 4. In the last days, people will scoff and say, Where is the promise of his coming? Oh, you evangelicals, you're always going on about the second coming and the glory of the second coming. Ah, it's a promise. I will come again. and receive you unto myself. Where's the verse in Isaiah that says, Lo, shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his presence. Now, says Peter, and this is for the next study, on the basis of all that, get stuck into the business of living the life of faith and fighting the fight of faith, so that it will become evident to people all round about you. You won't be aware of it, but it will become evident to all those round about you that you are partaking of the divine nature. I said to somebody in the Western Infirmary, I was asking advice on one occasion. I said to this young lassie, and both nurses and policemen are beginning to look very young these days. I said to this lassie, you a Christian? I didn't have a clerical call. She said, yes. Oh, I don't think I'll ever forget her face. There was just something about her. Well, that's what Peter's speaking about. Amen, and may God bless his word to us.